I'd like to join my brethren that have been preaching and express a great deal of appreciation and gratitude for your kindness. I guess this is about the fourth time I've preached down here. I preached a graduation in 1983, and this is our third blowout, I believe. I think it's been the best. I've enjoyed them all. I've enjoyed them all, but I think this has been best. I've enjoyed every bit of the music. Good night, I got to go home. Every bit. I'm starting to talk like North Carolina. I've got to go back north and get my vocabulary straightened out. Man, I could slide into that lazy stuff real quick, you know? I've appreciated it. I've enjoyed the preaching. I've enjoyed the music. I've enjoyed the fellowship. And I want to thank you for your great generosity, a tremendous love offering. That love offering is an answer to prayer. I just want you to know that. I don't have any personal needs that haven't been met. I live in a beautiful home. In fact, Dr. Ruckman talks about his mansion all the time, but he can keep it. I like the one God's given me. It'd knock your eyes out if you saw where I live. I've got 23 acres of ground that backs up to 90,000 acres of state forest. I can ride my horse. I didn't hear that, probably just as well. I can ride my horse out the back gate and go 40 miles without ever crossing a fence or a highway. Now, you got to look at ways to find a setup like that. I got a good car to drive. I drive a Korean Cadillac. But it runs good. I've been entertained about the brethren and the controversy versus Chevrolet and Ford. I drive a Dodge truck. I'm going to keep him. Now, I don't have a personal need that hadn't been met, but we've been building a building, and you know our people have given generously and sacrificially, and they're about tapped out. You know, you can tell when folks are about tapped out, and I said, Lord, we need about $2,500 to buy some lights. And the Lord just gave it to us. Isn't God good? So I thank you. You know, I'll say this, and then we'll get to the text and the message. But God will give every one of you, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how smart or dumb you think you are, God will give you a sphere of influence if you'll just let Him do it. And the best way that you can have an effect on that is just do whatever you can do and do what He tells you to do and just stay busy doing it. And you may never understand where that thing happened or went or how it all came about till the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm going to illustrate it for you. I told you this week I went to one of those heretic schools. And you know, when I went to that school, I believed the King James Bible was the Word of God. They tried to educate me out of it, but I believed it when I went. Because that's the book I got saved out of. And that's the book I got called to preach out of. And fortunately for me, my pastor never preached from any other book, and I never heard him correct it. I think he was just one of those old-time preachers that just believed it. I'm not sure he knew why. I'm not sure he knew anything about manuscript evidence. I'm not sure he knew Vaticanus from Erasmus, you know. I'm not sure he knew any of that stuff. But he believed it, and he preached it, and God honored it. And when I went off to Bible college, he gave me a King James Bible. He didn't give me anything else. He gave me a King James Bible. And I went off to school, and they hit us for those next several years and hammered us and clobbered us, and they tried to make me believe that the best that I could get my hands on was a 1901 ASV. That's what they were pushing at that school at that time. And, you know, I never believed it. And I didn't really have any ammunition in my arsenal except the Holy Spirit. And every time they get up there and say, now the 1901 is really a better translation, and you men ought to get out and get you one, and they did everything except require that we have one in class. I never bought one. I never wasted my money. A lot of my classmates did, but I didn't. I just stuck with the old King James. And I got out of school, and I was working in a church as an associate pastor in Wichita, Kansas, and we had a lot of college kids coming to our church, and the man that I was working for, the pastor I was working for, said, Jim, he said, I want you to get those college kids together and let's really do something with them. We were only a short distance from Wichita State University, so I said, all right, we'll do it. So we got some kids together, and it wasn't too long, and we had a pretty good group. In fact, we had about 75 of them. And I said, all right, what do you all want to do? Well, they wanted to have a Friday night Bible study. I said, well, that's all right with me. And so I said, what do you want to study? They said, well, we want to study the book of Revelation. Well, I figured that was great because, after all, I'd had a prophecy class down at the Bible college. I knew everything there was to know about Revelation. So I said, all right, that's great. So we fired it up, and I got me a couple of commentaries on Revelation. I studied up good, you know. And we got into that thing, and of course those kids, about half of them were Campus Crusade for Christ kids, and they had the 1901 and the RV and the RSV, and they had Phillips and Moffat and Goodspeed, and they had the Amplified. I don't know what all they had. They had probably a dozen different versions in that mess. And we weren't in that thing 2 weeks, and I'd read a scripture, and a kid would raise his hand, and he'd say, well, mine doesn't say that. And I'd say, well, what does yours say? He'd read it, and I'd say, well, it sure don't, does it? And, you know, it turned into one of those, you've been in them probably, or a bunch of people sitting around in a circle pooling their ignorance. What do you think, and what do you think, and what does yours say, and what does yours say? You know, I was in that mess about 6 weeks, and I got so frustrated. I said, God, there's got to be more to it than that. I went to my pastor. I said, you know, I got a problem. He said, what's the problem? I explained it to him. Well, he said, you know, he said, I think this is the best thing that you can use. You know what he pulled off his shelf and gave me? He pulled off an Amplified New Testament. So I said, all right, I'll study. And I got studying that thing. It didn't take me 30 minutes to realize I had an all-millennial Bible in my hands. And I didn't know anything. I was dumber than a fence post. But I could figure that much out. I went back to him. I said, preacher, this can't be it. There's no way this can be it. Oh, well. Well, I got continually frustrated. And I was ready to quit. I just ready to throw in the towel and quit. I said, this is nuts. I'm just going back to Colorado and I'll find something better doing this. This is crazy. And God orchestrates events in people's lives if people will just be where they ought to be, doing what they ought to be doing.
Amen. Right.
And the first thing that happened is this. A man in our church who was a wealthy businessman called me up out of the clear blue. Now, I really didn't have a whole lot to do with the adults in the church because I spent most of my time working with young people. And I barely knew this man except to say, hello, how are you, and pass it. That's it. He called me out of the clear blue one day, and he said, I'd like to have lunch with you. He said, let me take you to lunch. Well, I said, all right. And he came by at the appointed time in his brand new shiny Cadillac and picked me up and took me to downtown Wichita, Kansas. And he took me to the fanciest restaurant in town that sat up on a tall building, and it was one of these revolving deals, you know. And we sat there, and I mean, I'm talking with a linen napkin and all the silverware and the little teacup and the whole deal, you know. And we ate lunch, and that thing revolved all around, and I kept wondering, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? This guy must really have something important to say. And he fussed around and fussed around, never really spit it out, never said it. We ate lunch. He took me across the street to a men's store, bought me a brand new suit, put me back in his Cadillac, drove me back to the church parking lot. And I thought, I still don't get it. I don't understand what's going on. I was getting ready to get out of the car. He said, Jim, wait a minute. I want to tell you something. I thought, uh-oh, here it comes. A preacher don't have the guts to fire me. This guy's going to do it. And here's what he said. He said, when I was a young man about your age, God called me to preach. He said, I didn't do it. Now, he said, I'm in my 60s. And he said, you probably have guessed that I've made a ton of money. And he had. And he said, I want you to know. And big tears began to come down his face. He said, I want you to know that all of my life I've regretted that decision. And he looked at me and he said, Jim, he said, don't quit. He had no idea what was going on in my life. No idea. He said, don't quit. I was ready to quit. I'd realized I didn't have a book. I didn't have any authority. I was ready to quit. He said, don't quit. Now I'm really in a mess. Because I knew God sent that guy. I knew it. I said, what am I going to do? Lord, I'm in a mess. About a month later, I went to a youth clinic down in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and a guy by the name of Mel Sabaka was one of the speakers. I'd never heard of this guy before. And they had three or four different speakers from big youth programs around the country, and they were all talking about their big programs and all the whoopie-ding deals that they were doing, you know, and it really didn't, none of it made a whole lot of sense to me until Sabaka got up and he said, now what I want to talk to you about is spiritual obstetrics and pediatrics. I'll never forget it. And I thought, what? And he said it again. He said, I want to talk to you about spiritual obstetrics and pediatrics. And I thought, well, maybe this guy knows what he's talking about. And so I listened, and he sounded like maybe he did know what he was talking about. And so I cornered him up afterwards. I said, you know, I said, we're going to have a youth camp, and we're hauling all of our kids from Kansas out to Colorado this summer. Would you come and preach at that youth camp? He said, I'll do it. It's long about April. And I think our camp was in June. So he came out, and he preached. I cornered him up in that camp, and I told him about the frustration that I was encountering. He said, what you need is a final authority. I said, I know that's what I need. Amen. He said, I just don't know where it is. So we talked a while. He said, when I get home, I'm going to send you some books. He sent me 5 books. He sent me Which Bible by David Otis Fuller. He sent me Bible Believing Study, Believing Bible Study by Hills. He sent me Which Bible by John Jasper Ray. I can't remember what other. And then he sent me, oh yeah, Manuscript Evidence by Peter S. Ruttenberg. I said, who's this guy? Oh, he said, doesn't matter, just read it. I said, all right, I'll read it. I read all 5 of those books. I say Manuscript Evidence for last.
I read it once. I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Not a clue. I said, man, I'm not going to be defeated. I'm going to read this sucker again. I read it again. I still got that old dog-eared copy. I could show it to you. It's marked up, dog-eared, like you never seen. I read that book 5 times.
Amen.
5 times. And one night, along about August 1967, at 1607 Harding Street, Wichita, Kansas, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I got on my knees.
Amen.
And I said, God, I'm going to believe that this is your book.
Amen.
Until your Holy Spirit shows me otherwise.
Amen.
That's 29 years ago, and he ain't shown me it yet.
Amen.
It was almost as good as getting saved all over again.
Amen.
Now, Peter Ruckman hadn't heard of me. I hadn't heard of him till just then. He's just down here in Pensacola in this sand hill. Nightmare. Doing what he's supposed to be doing. God gave me a book. And because God gave me a book, I'm still in the battle. I wouldn't be in the battle if it weren't for the book. Now, that's generation number one. Brother Jim Kopczewski, stand up. All right. Thank you, Brother Jim. See that tall, long Polack right there? Jim came through our church up in Rochester, went through our Bible Institute, got the book. Pastors of church in Walker, New York. How long have you been pastoring that church, Jim?
12 years.
Pastoring the same church, 12 years. Steve, stand up. All right, now, Steve is one of Jim's men. Down here at the blowout. Thank you, Steve. All right, that's generation number one. Generation number two. Generation number three. You see that thing? Just because somebody was doing what they were supposed to be doing. Now you do what God tells you to do, and who knows how many generations you'll leave behind. I mean, you throw a rock in the pond and the ripples can go a long ways, can't they? It's a blessing, boy. It's a blessing. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida. And they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Let's pray. Father, we have come to the last service of this blowout, the last message. And God, I don't know why you have chosen me to bear the mantle of responsibility to preach the last message. And I don't know why you have put this message in my mind and heart, but you have. And God, it's not a message that I would have selected, but you did, and I'm confident that you did. Lord, I'd have picked a message that had a little more twinkle dust to it. So it must be that you got somebody here that needs this. So I pray they'll listen up. That they won't miss it. They'll get it right between the eyes. it'll hit them like a lead brick. And I pray they'll do whatever it is they're supposed to do with it. And I'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting passage of Scripture. Now we look in the text in verse 22. He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and he besought him to touch him, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. I got to look at that thing, and I was wondering, why did Jesus take him out of town? He led him away from his friends, from his acquaintances, from his comfort zone. You know, you take a fellow that's blind and you take him out of his area of familiarity, and he's got to feel pretty uncomfortable. We got a blind kid that's been coming to our church just lately. And he's just a babe in Christ, and he's excited about his salvation, and I'm glad he is. And he was a dopehead and a drunk and all the other stuff, and God miraculously and gloriously saved him. And, you know, you can't hold that guy back. We're down working on the building. He wants to work with us. So I scrounge around, try to find jobs that a blind guy can do, and he's got a tremendous sense of humor. I told him, I said, now, Tim, you and I are going to do this job over here, and then if it doesn't look just right, they can't criticize it too bad. We'll just tell them a Polack and a blind guy did it. What do you expect? He thought that was great. I walk him around the building, and I say, now, look here, you need to be careful. There's some stuff with some ductwork we got piled up over here, and there's a table saw we got over here, and there's a radio alarm saw we got over there, you know, and we got a chop saw and a table over there. You kind of watch out for all this stuff. And he says, all right, and he walks around, and he feels it, and he figures out where it all is, and then he goes on about his business. I got him scraping drywall mud off the floor with a scraper, and he's just as happy as a clam at high tide, as long as he can be doing something. But you know, I noticed, and for understandable reasons, when he's in a situation that he's a little bit familiar with, then he gets comfortable. And did you ever feel a little bit blind? Now I know, bless God, when you get saved, the Lord removes the scale of blindness as far as salvation is concerned, as far as being confronted with your sin is concerned, as far as the glorious hope that God puts in your heart is concerned. But that Bible does say, now we see through a glass darkly. I mean, did you ever feel like you're still wandering around in a bit of the fog? You know, I've heard Brother Ruckman tell a lot of stories over the years. He's probably preached in churches that I've pastored at least 15 times over the years. And I've heard him run out all kinds of illustrations. But I think my very favorite illustration that I've ever heard him run out is this one. And if you haven't heard it, bless God, I'm going to tell it to you. And it's about the old Indian tribe out there on the Oregon coast. Years ago, you know, 100 years ago, and the white man came in, they were building this lighthouse out there on some rocky point somewhere, and the Indians, they'd wander out of the woods every day, and they'd sit down in the grass around the lighthouse, cross-legged, and just watch these white men scurry around like a bunch of ants, putting the stone upon the stone, and then finally they got it all constructed, and they got it all working, and the chief, he said, "Ugh, light go on, around and round, bell go ding-dong. Fog still come in." And it does, don't it? Do you ever feel like you're just in the fog sometimes? Lord, where am I? What am I supposed to do next? What do you got for me? Hello, Lord! And the fog comes in. Well, if that isn't bad enough, the Lord takes this guy that's blind and he takes him clear out of his comfort zone. He leads him out of the town. The Lord will do that to you. That requires faith. That man right there instantaneously was expressing and exercising some faith, for he allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to take him out of town. Look at what it says again. And he took the blind man by the hand.
demon and led him out of the town. Now, he didn't know Jesus from anybody. There were some other folks that brought him, and they besought him to touch him. They thought that he would get an instantaneous healing. They thought that the Lord would just fix it up right there, and the Lord had something else in his mind. He said, you know what I need to do? I need to teach this guy right from the get-go something about faith. He's going to have to learn to trust me. He's going to have to learn to follow me. And so, let's go out of town. Now, for all that poor blind guy knew, the Lord was just going to lead him out and dump him off the cliff. You know, the Bible says Jesus went about doing good. Anyone that's in the business of going about doing good gets bad rap. I'm sure some of the stories that floated around about the Lord Jesus were true, and they said, come on down here and see this guy that's doing all kinds of good things. But don't you know, as you read your New Testament, Jesus had his adversaries, and the adversaries made sure that the press got a lot of the stories twisted. I suppose it was just a little bit of a fearful moment for this blind man as he contemplated what he should do. Should I follow this man or shouldn't I? Maybe I should just kind of stay here in my comfort zone. And the Lord said, come on down the road with me. Let's go out of town. Why, that guy walking out of town. I mean, have you ever been in a fearful situation? One time, years ago, I took a trip around the world visiting various missionaries that our church supported. And I flew over to the Philippines, and that wasn't too bad because one of our missionaries was at the airport to meet us. And we went way up in the jungle in northern Luzon. It was kind of an interesting thing, but it wasn't too bad because my missionary was there with me all the time. He could speak the language and get along with the folks and knew the custom and the culture and all the business, you know. And so even though we packed into some native villages way back in the mountains and it was all a strange situation, it wasn't too bad because, you know, there was a little comfort zone around. And then we went over to Indonesia, and that wasn't too bad because, again, there was a missionary there. And then from Indonesia, I went to India. And that wasn't too bad, except that going from Indonesia to India, I had to land and spend a night in Sri Lanka. Now, the airport is about 20 miles outside the capital city in the middle of the dingweeds. The plane landed at night. And I mean, there were some snarly looking characters hanging around there. And I'm thinking, what can I get my hands on? And finally, I found somebody that could speak English, and I wanted to go into the capital city of, I think it's called Colombo, as I remember. And, is that it? Colombo? All right. And I said, I want to go to Colombo. And I found this cab driver. I said, take me to Colombo. And he said, all right. And he was not what you would call a stellar-looking citizen. And I got in the back seat of that cab, and we took off across a black wilderness. I mean, there wasn't a light out there. There wasn't anything out there. All I saw was trees and brush. Well, I had all kinds of vivid imaginations going through my mind. You know, I mean, have you ever been in a situation like that? I got to thinking about that. I thought, now, if that guy just slows down 10 miles an hour, you know what I did? I loosened my belt. And I was ready to flip it over him and I got thinking, man, if worse comes to worse, I'll kill him and figure out what to do next. Now, as it turned out great. He took me to the hotel, I got in, everything's fine, you know, but that was a spooky ride. And I got to thinking, Lord, I'm here because you told me to be here. And I'm going where you told me to go, and the only way I can get there is the way that I'm going.
So you're going to have to take care of me. Now, God's going to take some of you young men here, and He's going to call you to a place that's going to be about as terrifying as you can imagine. Adventure, Skyler, adventure. And you'll feel like you're in an utter and absolute fog. You'll feel as blind as a bat. And God does that on purpose, so that you'll trust Him and follow Him. Well, Jesus specializes in leading blind people.
Amen.
For He is not only the light, but He's the way.
Yeah.
Not only did Jesus lead the blind man out of town, but Jesus frequently departs from the expected. Did you ever notice that about the time you think you got God figured out? God says, I'll show you. You don't have anything figured out. The verse says they besought Him to touch Him. But that's not what Jesus did. For the text says, and when He had spit on His eyes and put His hands upon Him, wow! Spit on His eyes. You know what we do? We have a tendency to put God in a patented test tube. We get to thinking, God could only send a revival the Jonathan Edwards way. The Holy Spirit can only show up in the midst of great jubilation and noise. I'm glad sometimes He does. But look with me over in 1 Kings chapter 19. Revival came to this guy. And when revival came to his heart and his life and his soul, there wasn't anyone around except him and Jesus. Some of the greatest revivals that will ever take place in your heart will be on a lonely mountain with just you and God. I had a fella come to me one time in the church I was pastoring. He said, I got some problems. I said, all right. And he began to tell me what they were. And he was trying to hash out some things. You know, folks, they get the notion that the preacher just opens a drawer and pulls out his magic wand and twinkle dust them a little bit. And, you know, we kind of want a ready-fix religion, don't we? Burger King. And I listened to it, and he said, what do you think I ought to do? I said, man, I don't know. I could see the disappointment come over his face. Finally, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you have a tent? He kind of looked at me strangely. He said, well, yeah, I got a tent. I said, well, the best recommendation I can make to you is this. I said, take your tent, take your Bible, take some water, and go up to the mountain for about 3 days and pitch your tent and read your Bible and fast and pray and ask God what to do. Now, if you told that to most folks, they'd just think you flipped out and they'd just dismiss it and go on. But this guy took me seriously. He said, all right, I'm going to do it. So he packed up with his tent and his Bible and his jug of water, and he went up into the mountain for 3 days, and he came back, and a Sunday or two later, I saw him. I said, well, brother, I said, how's it going? He said, man, hey, great. I said, it is? He said, yeah. He said, God gave me the answer. I said, isn't that better than me giving you the answer? I might have given you the wrong one. He said, yeah, I got the victory. And he did get the victory. That guy had a revival in his heart. And it was just him and the Lord. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Boy, we sure want Him to be, though, don't we? Wow! But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. The Lord Jesus took the guy out. By faith, the man had to go. And the Lord departed from the expected. He does that frequently. Folks say, well, I can only... Boy, I get weary of this. God opened a door. Open doors don't always have anything to do with God's will. Did you know that? I mean, come on, folks, think about it. God said to Jonah, He said, I want you to go one way, and Jonah said, I'm going the other. And Jonah got down there, and there was an open door for him to get on the boat. Folks say, well, preacher, there was an open door. And the other favorite line is, and I prayed about it and got peace. Well, I reckon Jonah had peace because he was laying down in the hold of the ship while veteran seamen were frightened out of their minds, sound asleep. There he was. Well, I think sometimes God will put a closed door in front of you just to see if you got what it takes to kick it down. Some of the greatest missionary stories you've ever read or ever will read in your life is where a guy just stayed there until the door got kicked down. That's kind of this feminine, sissy britches, 20th century Christianity. Well, I'm just looking for an open door. I'm a whole lot more impressed with a guy that'll go through a closed one. Now, you know what I'm saying. I know God opens doors. I know that. I know God gives direction. I understand that. Well, the third thing I see in the text is that what you and I would generally perceive as a great insult turned out to be the greatest blessing of this guy's life. Wouldn't you be a little insulted if someone spit on you? You know what the book says? He spit on him. My, my, my. Lord, you certainly are out of character. He spit on him. Now, you know, sometimes the Lord will spit on you, and you get offended, and you get upset, and you get mad, and you get bitter, and you don't hang around for the blessing that's coming right after the spit. The Lord will call you what you are. He'll call you unrighteous. He'll call you evil. He'll call you wicked. And you'll just kind of pack up your marbles and you'll go home and you say, I'm not going to play with you anymore. And the Lord says, well, too bad. I sure had a big blessing for you. You know the best thing to do when God insults you? Just stand there and shut up and take it. Agree with Him. Oh, yeah, yeah, you know the deal. It's, well, Lord, you've been spitting on me a lot lately. I got family troubles. Let Him spit on you. Well, Lord, you sure have been spitting on me a lot lately. I got financial troubles. Just shut your mouth and let Him spit on you. The blind man did. Now, he could have just got mad and upset and got all burned up about it and said, I've had enough of this. I don't have to take this. I know my rights. his civil rights. Oh, shut up. Look over in Job 42 with me. Lord, you sure have been spitting on me a lot lately. My health isn't any good. I'm broke. Everything's falling apart. I'll just be quiet. There might be a blessing behind the spit. Job 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, now hang on, I want you to understand something. What you're about to read is what Job had to say after the Lord had been ripping into Job for four straight chapters. And I mean the Lord read Job's pedigree just about every way that you could possibly read a guy's pedigree. I mean, you talk about the Lord straightening Job out. You talk about the Lord spitting on a fella. What you need to do is just back up and read these four chapters. And after the Lord had just doled out a real dose to Job, here's what Job finally said. It's a good thing to mimic. He said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. I know that thou canst do everything, including spitting on me. If the Lord wants to spit on you, it's His business. He made you. You belong to Him. Let Him spit on you. You know one thing I enjoy about living way out in the country on 23 acres? I can spit anywhere I want to. You know how country folk are. The neighbor comes over. He leans on that side of the fence. I lean on this side of the fence. And we stand there and spit. I figure I got the right to spit on.
Owns to me. Now, you know, you go downtown Seattle where those highbrow folk live, and you walk along, want to spit on the sidewalk, they all look at you like. I like living out in the country. I can spit anywhere I want to. It belongs to me. Now, if you belong to the Lord and He decides to spit on you, it's His business. Now, I might spit on that ground, but you know what? I like it. I toil over it. I've got perpetual plans for it. I'm going to build a fence over here. I'm going to plow that little pasture over there. I'm going to move the cows over there. Boy, I mean, you know. When I spit on it, I don't have any disregard for it. No disrespect intended. Are you getting it?
Yeah.
Verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful which I knew not. You know the best thing you can tell the Lord when He starts to spit on you? Go ahead, Lord. I don't understand it. I'm dumber than a rock. I can't get it. Help yourself.
Yeah.
Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Do you get it? Job said, now I see you, Lord. Why, the Lord had been allowing the devil to kick Job all around the block about 40 times. And when it was all over, and Job figured he'd been spit on about as much as a man could possibly be spit on, he said, now I see you.
That's not bad. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Next thing I need to tell you is that sometimes unusual revelations come while we are still in the fog. Let's go back to the text, Mark 8. Mark 8. He spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, and he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. That guy's still in the fog. He's not utterly blind at this point, but he's in the fog. He sees men as trees. You say, well, that's just... Now, come on, folks. Why in the world would the Lord heal a guy gradually? That wasn't his usual M.O. When the Lord healed folks, he did it just about that fast, and that was all there was to it. But on this particular occasion, the guy got his eyesight back gradually, and in this interim process, he's getting a wild revelation. He's in the fog. You're in the fog, and you're going to be in the fog until the Lord blows the trumpet, until you see Him face to face, until you meet Him in the air. You're operating in the fog by faith.
That's right.
But even in the fog, you can get some unusual revelations. And the guy got one. What was it? I see men walking about as trees. As trees. Don't you see what the Holy Spirit's telling him and telling you? There is a comparison to men and trees. Men are like trees, aren't they? They come in all shapes and varieties, don't they? Some produce good fruit, some produce bad fruit, some produce none at all. Don't they? Some are valuable, some are not. Some are hard, some are soft. Some are beautiful, some are ugly. Is that not true? But there are more to it than that. Let's just go three chapters further, Mark 11. And on the morrow, verse 12, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. I'm sure glad the Lord got hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. That is a strange passage of Scripture. Because the Lord comes to this fig tree, and the fig tree isn't bearing fruit. And of course, y'all, you got enough Bible background to understand a little bit about what's going on. The fig tree is representative of Israel. Israel hadn't borne any fruit for a very long time. And so it just stands to reason that the Lord curses a fig tree, emblematic of a non-producing nation. But what's so strange about it is, the Bible says it wasn't time for the figs to bear. That would be like me going to Wenatchee, Washington in January and cursing an apple tree because it doesn't have an apple on it. It's not supposed to have an apple on it in January. It's supposed to have an apple on it in August. Now Jesus, for some unusual reason, cursed the fig tree for not having figs when it wasn't supposed to have figs. It must be that Jesus expects a harvest all the time. The fields are white in the harvest, but the labors are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He send forth laborers. What do you say? Is that it? Well, all right, let's read on. It gets better. Verse 15, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So Jesus goes down to Jerusalem immediately after cursing the fig tree and gets a good mad on. He was mad. He was angry. He was upset. As a matter of fact, when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, if it's all right with the Lord, I'm going to ask Him for an instant replay of this one. There's a few instant replays I'd like to see. I'd like to see old Elijah up on the mountain with the 450 prophets of Baal, wouldn't you? I'd like to have that one run out. There's a few I'd like to see, and this is one of them. I'd like to see the Lord just ripping through this bunch. Now, the question that comes to me is, why did He do it? What precipitated it? Jesus knew what was going on in the temple.
Jesus knew it long before then. Jesus got steamed way back at the fig tree. And he was just getting steamier as he went to Jerusalem. Now I want you to see the verse that he quotes. And it's a verse that he quotes out of Isaiah. He says, "Is it not written, My house shall be called, watch it, of all nations, the house of prayer. Of all nations. Of all nations. Of all nations." I wouldn't normally recommend a book written by Theodore Epp. But he wrote one that was pretty good. I got my hands on it 25 years ago. It's called Missions in the Old Testament. And he walks through dozens and dozens and dozens of verses in the Old Testament showing you that God in the Old Testament had a missionary heart. Missions is not a New Testament concept. Didn't God send Jonah to Nineveh in the Old Testament? Didn't God say in the Old Testament, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? You see, what those Jewish people had done, they had taken that outer court of that temple that was called the court of the Gentiles, and they had shoved the opportunity for the Gentiles to come in and participate, these Jewish proselytes to come in and have any access to the temple at all, and they had denied them access through their money-changing activity. And Jesus was mad! And Jesus said, I'm not going to put up with it. And he cursed the fig tree and he said, you see that tree? It's just like a man. It becomes unfruitful. It becomes selfish. It won't bear. But Lord, it's not barren in this. It's not supposed to be barren. Yes, it is. It's supposed to be bearing fruit. Lord, it doesn't make sense. It's not the season. The Lord says, it is the season. It is the season. Read on. Verse 18. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Strange doctrine. Wild doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. Watch it now. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, this is a strange answer. Have faith in God. Doesn't the Lord say some wild things, man? That's kind of like trying to figure out where the owls fit into it all. You see, I was thinking the same thing. I was thinking, I know there's a connection, but I missed it. And I got to think those disciples were sitting there thinking the same thing. There must be a connection, Lord, but bless God, I missed that. Have faith in God. The whole lesson was a lesson of faith. For that nation, corporately as a people, had departed from the principles of faith. They had departed from exercising faith. And Jesus took a blind man by the hand and led him out by faith into an area that he didn't know anything about, out of his comfort zone. And he said, now, I'm going to give you a revelation if you can take the insult. What do you see now? I see men walking about. So what, Lord? So there's a lot. So there's a lot. Study trees, you'll learn something about faith. That Bible says, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." You may spend your entire life, you probably, most certainly will spend your entire life until the trumpet blows in a certain amount of fog. But God can give you some tremendous revelations in the fog if you'll just keep trusting Him. Just keep trusting Him. Let's stand for prayer. Are you in the fog? Don't worry about it. Trust Him. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. Father, sometimes the fog gets pretty thick. Sometimes it gets kind of heavy. When we get away from the house and away from the barn and down the road and on strange territory, we say, "God, this is scary." Lord, we drive on the mountain passes and through the valleys that we have no real familiarity with because we haven't been that way before. And we say, "Lord, this is a frightful situation." And you come back with a ridiculous answer like, "Have faith in God. Have faith in God." God, I guess it really isn't ridiculous. I guess there's substance to it. For you said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Lord, we don't pray tonight for clear vision. We pray for faith to trust You in the fog. God, we know one day these scales of blindness will be dropped and one day we'll see You as You are. That'll be a blessed and a glorious day. But God, we're going to have a whole lot more appreciation for it, having just trusted You in the fog. God, help these folks. Help this preacher. Help me. God, help me. God, help me just to trust You in the fog. In Jesus' name.
Pastor. If you would get your hymn in the last turn to 261. I'm saying now the invitation is open. The altar is here open. If you want to do business for the Lord, let's sing it. Here you sing 261. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Lord, speak in your heart. If you want to get something done, come on down. We're still open for salvation. If you want to accept Christ, the invitation's open. Come on, join us. Trust and obey. Oh, when we walk with the Lord. Sung this song for years and years and years, one of the oldest songs of the hymn book. And you sing it so much you get used to it, some you can sing without even looking at the words, knowing what you're singing. What you're singing is the answer to every problem you got. Trust, obey. If you don't trust, you're not going to be happy. If you don't obey, you're not going to be happy. The trick is to trust and obey while you trust them. Now, folks, you buy these books on how to be happy, and happy, the secret of happiness and success. The way to be happy is trust and obey. Second stanza. Trouble trusting God at all. Where I get the trouble is I doubt I can't trust Him to do what I want Him to do. That's the problem. I ask Him to do something and I can't trust Him to do it because maybe He'll do something else. But the trick is just to trust Him no matter what He does. I want some to hear the concordance. I don't have my Bible out on me right now. I want some of the concordance to find me a verse in Isaiah. We've got to read before we leave here. I want this verse that says, Isaiah, something about woe be to you that kindles sparks about yourself. You'll lie down and just you'll have to make my sorrow. And it goes on and says, who is there among you that fears the Lord and is a servant? Let him trust in the Lord God. Isaiah 50:11. We'll sing one more stanza and we're going to close. Now, all these folks here are saved, the guests coming down here. Anybody wanting help, raise your hand. If you don't want any help, do your own praying. We don't think you have to come through a priest. We don't think you have to have a mediator except Jesus Christ. You want to come down and talk it over there, nobody going to bother you. You don't have to worry about being embarrassed down here. Nobody going to bother you. It's going to be you and the Lord. But if you want some help, they'd be glad to give you some help. All right, let's sing number 4, We Never Can Prove. But we never can prove. About one more stand, we're going to close. You know, I looked out across this congregation. I know my people pretty well. Maybe some of you got put back further where I can't see you. And then again, maybe you're out of town or something, or had relatives or something. But some of my people missed just about this whole meeting. And you can't miss a meeting like this and take up where you left off. There's always a gap. And the more you miss, the wider the gap gets, and the wider the gap gets. My people, if you weren't here for the service, you had a good excuse. And if you did, I got nothing to say to you. I never browbeat my congregation. I figure if you can be here, you'll be here. Ain't I a trusting soul? I figure if you can be here, you'll be here. And if you're not here, it's because you got a good reason not being here. I sure hope you had a good reason this time. Because if you weren't here, you sure missed some stuff. You sure miss some stuff. All right, we'll sing one more stand. We're going to close. Veteran Fellowship Suite. Yes, sir. Help self. Well, amen, brother. This fellow's a blind fellow out in Texas and phoned me the other night. And what he had, he got, it's funny to say, watching a television program. He heard it. And he heard me at the end of the thing say, now, I'm not after your money, I'm after your hide. And my own sweet gentle tactful way of saying, I said, don't send me your money, we don't want your money, buy yourself a clean shirt. And that impressed him, because he heard the rest of these fellows putting out the pitch. So he phoned me up, talked to me about 30 minutes, talked about possibly coming to school here. And talking, when I went to the phone, my wife said, I think there's a fish on the hook, you know. And so I knew he might be unsaved. But when he talked about coming down here, I thought, well, just let him come down. And Lord, do what he's going to do, and Lord, do it'll be done right. And it's done right, done right, done right. Yes, sir. Amen. 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 Amen.
Thanks for the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, that the work of righteousness is peace.
Yeah.
And the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. I thought that the effect of righteousness was banging your head against the wall, acting like a fool, and being a disturbance and getting in the way of the Holy Spirit, and being a Diotrephes, like in 3 John, who wanted the preeminence always, whether it was out of ignorance or childishness, I want no part of that. And I don't want to harm my family, my children, the responsibility that the Lord has given me. I ask you please to pray. We got a lot of talents. I don't want to keep them laid in a napkin. I don't want to hide them under a bushel. I also don't want to ram them down anybody's throat and be a spiritual bully, like some folks unfortunately have come across. Please, 6 weeks ago I asked Ruffman, what do I do? What do I do? I'm ready to go anywhere. I'm ready to do anything. You know, I'm ready to eat dirt, sleep under a rock, you know, whatever. What is it? He said, ask him a month or two to make it more definite than he's ever made anything else. I said, okay. And whole time I'm reading and praying, and say, stand still. Wait. Prepare thy house. Make it fit for thyself in the field. Afterwards, build that house.
Yes, sir.
A lot of answered prayer. A lot of these men here. I don't want to be long-winded, but to teach how to be a man.
Amen.
That's what I want. And I would say you still want to minister. No matter the pain, the heartaches, and we got help, man. We got everything. The Lord's good to us. It's been a nightmare. It's been sweet dreams.
Amen,
brother.
But we want to minister.
Amen. How long have you been saved, Brother Barrett?
I'm saved, 3 years, February 7th.
Now, brother, don't you know we knew you were a baby when you came down here?
Yeah,
and listen, don't you know we loved you? I'm going to be patient with you and put up with you and try to help you. Amen. And we've seen you grow in grace. Amen. We sing your growing grace. And thank God for you, fellas.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Then in fellowship sweet. Sing it out. Then in fellowship sweet. like that. We're not. See, we don't get the cream of the crop or the best family in the home. We get, like Brother said, those discontented and debt and distress. We get some new boys that just come out of the woods. I'm their wild and woolly boy. But I understand that. Boy, I came out of one. This brother over here, how you doing, brother? Things getting any better? Yeah, you. Yes, sir. Good, okay? All right. This fellow's had a rough time up in a couple of years. And how long you been saved? About 10 years. But I got off the wrong foot, though, after that, right? Yeah, pretty bad. And he's had a time of it and a struggle. And a fella come down to the school, you don't get kicked out for the first offense. I'm not that hard up to prove a reputation or something, you know, or for the holy sanctified, doubly separated crap. We're dealing with real people. Or the second slip or the third slip. I mean, I want to see God do something in your life. I'm not going to put my hand on it if God can put a hand on it. And if being here means that God getting a hand you while you're here, we want you here just as long as you can stay here. And God will deal with you. All right. I guess that's about it, folks. Let's see. Teresa Ruckman needs about 6 men to help move chairs back up to the 2-story building tonight after the service. Can we have some muscle men here to help? All right. Yeah, you going to be, well, you volunteer, you got to say something, brother. Sir? Go ahead. Okay, brother. Okay. One more. Sister, wait just a minute. I need to get 6 men to help move some chairs. Could I have 6 men? You got 6 right there. Okay, take your sister back in the back. Well, now you got that scripture. What was that scripture in Isaiah?
Isaiah 50:11.
What is it?
50:11.
Isaiah 50:11. If you all got a Bible, turn to Isaiah 50:11. I want to show you what the verse, final verse is on Brother Modlich's message there. Isaiah 50, verse 11. Somebody up there at the back, one of you street preachers there in the back, read it out while they're looking at it. Read it out for us real loud back here in the back. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 11.
Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, purpose yourselves about the spark, walk in the light of your fire, and in the spark that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of my hand,
and
ye shall lie down
and
starve.
I want something that goes on there and it says, verse 10. There it is. There it is. There it is. There it is. That's it. That's it. That's it. All right. All good things have to come to an end. Here we are at the end. And I want to thank you and visitors for coming this way. I'm glad you came down here. I'm glad you got a chance to see the work. There's nothing like coming in and see it firsthand. You'll hear anything out there, anything. And the best thing is to come down here and just get it in. And I hope you meet some of these fellows. I wish you could have heard Brother Donovan's preach while you're here. There wasn't time to put him on, but I want these other preachers to hear him preach. Now, this fellow can preach, and he not only can preach, but he's a good Bible teacher. I'm giving him a couple more Bible courses to teach this year. What I intend to do as time goes by, get more and more Bible courses until he can handle what I've been handling. And he can handle it. He can handle it. And he got all the notes plus his own notes. And Brother Don is a good Bible teacher and a good Bible preacher, and he's the best youth worker we've ever had here at the church. I mean, if we're working the young people. We've got our young people in better shape spiritually than anybody ever came down here. And I came out of, it was connected with Brother Benson for a while up there. And Brother Benson's always resented him coming down here, and Ruckman's trying to steal my best men from me and this and that. But listen, we train fellows here, and they go out, and other people get a hold of them and use them. We do it all the time. You can't keep your kids at home. They got to go off to school. You hate to see them go off. You know what's going to happen to them. But they grow up, and they got to go. We're workers together. One man sows, one man plants. You're entered in our harvest, see? It's just hard for me to lose a man that's for them. I mean, I've had some gems come up here. Boy, I wish they could have stayed here for 50 years. But they went. They went. And God used them someplace else. Never God wanted them. And Brother Donovan, he didn't betray anybody up there, cut anybody's throat. And I didn't either. Benson just wanted to hang on to him forever. And Lord wanted him down here. And I thank God he's down here. And wish some of you fellas get to know him. And if you have any fellas want a fella in to stir your bunch up, he'll stir them up. He'll stir them up. Brother Patterson, where'd you come from? Yeah. An hour ago? Okay, all right. Okay, that's a good alibi. That's a good alibi. That's a good alibi if it's true. Let's just, since it's going so good, and I mean, what's another 10 minutes anyway? Come on down, and we'll close this thing. We'll close this thing. Have Brother Patter sing you a ship ahoy before we leave here tonight. Just close here and get a kind of player up here. Get in the right key.
as the ocean of Zion, the sailing along. All the boarders seemed joyous, I heard their sweet song. And the captain's kind ear, ever ready to hear, caught my wail of distress as I cried out in fear. Ship ahoy, ship ahoy, as I cried out in fear. Ship ahoy, the good captain commanded a big boat to be lowered. And with tender compassion, he took me on board. And I'm happy today, all my sins washed away in the blood of my Savior. And now I can say, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Soul seeking down, Nissan's merciless waves, the strong arm of our captain, he's mighty to save. Then trust him today, no longer delay, board the old ship of Zion and shout up to your way.
That boy got to get thirsty up here. 26 years ago, I showed up here, old dope head. Got out here, bring him a dope. I left out of here with some hope. And I showed up in the classroom. He made fun of my green clothes I had on. Had an orange silk Tom Jones shirt on. With a pair of white Temptation shoes. Long hair. And thought I was bad. Until he got up on Sunday night and waxed eloquent, drawn on the crucifixion. I sat in the back of the old man Baptist church, mocking, making fun of him. This guy ain't gonna get to me. And he started drawing about that old Jew at Calvary. And man, what long after that, I got saved. I got saved. That's where I got my start. It's always good to come back. Bunch of grand spiritual grandsons back there. And they said they watch him every week at chapel. If we wanted to get to see him in person, well, I said, one guy said, I touched him last night. I said, well, if you did touch him, you touched the man. This is where I got my start at. And I'll make another statement. There's a guy having a conference up in Hammond, Indiana. I believe in giving credit where credit is due. It's on tape. Keep it rolling. And the man made a statement 2 weeks ago. He said, if it wasn't for me, a lot of the preachers...